And if you would just stay right there at 1 Peter this morning. We have been walking through the book of 1 Peter, and we had an encouraging message on suffering last week, and so we're going to continue that this morning. 1 Peter 4, and we're actually going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to jump in this morning. Jordan just read through us verses 7 through 9, which are a key in this, because he talks about the end of all things being at hand, and they're in verse 7, and why we need to be aware that as time approaches and as the day of the Lord approaches, when suffering becomes even more real to many, it's important that we are prepared. So in 1 Peter 4, let me just read, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to read just verse 1. I'm going to read part of verse 1. Because in follow-up, if you remember, we went back to verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is he will harm you if you become followers of what is good, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. And we talked about the Sermon on the Mount that says there will be suffering for righteousness' sake. Verse 17 told us in chapter 3 that it is sometimes the will of God for us to suffer. And to prove it was the will of God to suffer, in verse 18, it tells us about Christ suffering for us. So with all of that in mind, he comes now to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, because of all that, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. If Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also. And we said last week that Christ is not asking us to do something that he was not willing to do himself, and not just willing to do, but that he did. And so he suffered for us. So he said, so if that is true, you need to prepare yourself for suffering as well. Now, I know when I talk about suffering, we automatically just shrink back a little bit, because we normally, if we are anywhere near sane, do not like pain. I don't like pain of any sort. I don't care if it's pain of, I was going to say stubbing your big toe, but or little toe, or it doesn't matter toe, all right? Any kind of pain hurts. And it hurts us. Now, I understand that usually, especially when it's something like that, a stubbing of a toe, I don't know what y'all do when you stub your toe. I run. Does anybody else run? That's what I do. I hit my toe and just take off running. I don't know why I do that. And that makes everybody else around you laugh. And so my suffering is now funny to other people. We were coming home from a ball game the other night, Friday night, and I went to get in the van that we were traveling in, and I stepped, and my foot slipped, and I landed and hit my elbow. I thought my arm was broken. And, of course, my fellow officials that love me so much, they were on the ground laughing. And so other people's pain is our pleasure, and is what we're coming to. But the reality is, when we talk about suffering, we don't like pain, and so we shrink back from that. So he says, knowing that we don't like pain, we don't like suffering, he says, be prepared. And here's what I would say to you this morning. The body can only endure what the mind and heart are prepared for. And so if that is true, and knowing it is true, he says to there, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Be of the mind of Christ, that suffering is not only just a possibility, it's a probability. And if it's a probability, you got to be prepared for that probability. So the body can only endure what the mind and heart are prepared for. And that is so true. Most of us, in our culture especially, can't imagine suffering physically, because we live in a culture of comfort. We live in this comfort culture. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We get in the vehicle that we're going to go somewhere, and we either turn on the air condition or the heat. We get in, many of us in our cars have the heated seats. Anybody have the heated seats? And praising God for them. You have the heated seats because it freezes down here in South Georgia, and you always need those heated seats. We are creatures of comfort, and we like things our way. We like things to go easy for us, and to know that it's not going to be easy, we have to prepare ourselves for that. He says, I know you need to do that because you're not ready for this. And he's talking to some people who are outside of their comfort zone. They're refugees, they're exiles. And he says, you're in a different situation now. You're in a different culture now. Prepare yourself. And you have to prepare yourself mentally. And by the way, when we say mentally, we talk about the mind being renewed. I have to renew my mind saying, Lord, whatever you bring in my life today, prepare me to face it. Prepare me to live for that. I think it's so important that we do that, and I don't think we do that enough. Even religiously, we don't suffer in the culture that we live in. We're not worried about that. And so it's hard for us to even fathom what other people around the world go through. And so he said, you have to have your mind and your heart ready before your body can endure what's going to take place. Because then look what he says at the end of verse 4. After that, he says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. He has ceased from sin because of suffering, because he doesn't want to live in this flesh anymore. His mind has been changed. His mind is now focused on the will of God. As I was reading this, I really came to the end of verse 1, and I wanted to, what does that mean, ceased from sin? What does that mean that he suffered in the flesh and that caused a ceasing from sin? And I made this conclusion, and I would share it with you this morning, that suffering forces us to make a decision about our sinful choices. Because if I know that is going to cost me something, I've got to make up my mind whether I'm going to live for that or not. So I have to decide, do I choose Christ and what it may cost me physically, or do I choose my sin? And I believe this is a point of decision, that when you know it's going to cost you something, am I willing to pay that price? And am I willing to give up the things that aren't going to be helpful in this? And as I was thinking through that, I thought, it's so right. Suffering for Christ is either going to drive me closer to him, or it's going to drive me away from him. And you see that throughout history. And I struggled this morning whether to name the name or not as I prepared this, but I'm not going to. But our church prayed for a long time for an individual who was imprisoned for his faith. And we prayed much for him to be released, and he was released. But as we found, and as things went on, I found out that in his imprisoning for his faith, while he was there imprisoned, he kind of turned back to his sin instead of away from his sin. And it ended up costing him his marriage, costing him his family, really costing him his ministry and his name and everything that was known about him. And I thought at some point he had to make a decision. And once again, I've never suffered like he suffered, okay? Understand that. So if you think I'm up here, you know, being self-righteous, I'm not. I'm saying, I believe I would love to say it's going to drive me away from my sin even further and closer to Christ. But we see examples where it drives people one way or another. And I think it goes back to what I just talked about. It's whether my mind and heart are prepared for it. Because if my mind and heart are not prepared for the suffering, then I'm probably going to blame Jesus instead of draw closer to Jesus. And so I think it's important that our mind and heart are prepared, because when suffering does come, we have a decision to make. Am I going to get closer to Christ or go further from Christ? And so I would just give you the encouragement this morning. Don't forget the first part. If you think the second part, I can handle it, it's probably because you haven't addressed the first part. Because the point that I think I can handle it is the point that I fall apart. The point that I think God needs to handle me and I need to put myself in his hand is the place that I'm going to draw closer. And so just grab that this morning, because he says there in verse 2, you make a decision, I don't want to live the rest of my time in this flesh. I want to live it for God. Because look at verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I struggle with the word abominable. I don't know. I have to practice before I say that word. Think about what he's saying here. In reference to verse 1 and 2, suffering, as your mind prepared, are you drawing closer to Christ? And he says, come on, we've spent enough time in that other stuff. Something should change. Something should be different. I would just like to put it like this for you, and I'd like you to see this question because I think it's important. Is what you are living for worth suffering for? Is what you're living for worth suffering for? As he's listing this, he talks about suffering, and he talks about our mind and heart being prepared, and he talks about the suffering is either going to drive us closer to Christ or away from Christ. And then he says, we've lived our lives, and he gives this list: lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Notice he mentions idolatries, especially idols. Do we have any idols in our culture? Do we have any idols in our lives? Do we have any idols in our homes? I have a list that I compiled somewhere, and I think it's on my phone somewhere. And it just says no other gods. And every time I think of one, I find that list and I put it on there. There's a lot of gods that we have in our society and in our own culture. We have entertainment as a god. We have sports as a god. We have people as gods that we've lifted up above. Anything I give my heart to more than Jesus Christ has become my god. Anything that consumes me more than Christ has become my god. And he says, you have these idols. And he says, are they really worth suffering for? There's a lot of things that I enjoy that I'm not going to suffer for. Some of you know I enjoy sports. You think I'm going to suffer for sports? You're crazy. I'm not going to suffer for that. I know Jeff and I were talking this morning. I probably shouldn't bring up food this morning, but we worship food. Am I going to suffer for a lot of stuff that I would live for? So that's a good question to come down to. Is what I'm living for worth suffering for? Because look at verse 4. In regard to these, going back, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. So he's talking about what others perceive. And remember, he's talking to people that are now found themselves as exiles in a different culture. And he says, listen, people aren't going to understand it. I want to show you this. I read to you 1 Peter 4:4 there in the New King James. On the screen is the New Living Translation. I want you to see that. He said, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. He said, when you remove yourself from these things and you begin to live a different life, there's going to be people that are like, man, you used to hang out with us, you used to go to the parties with us, you used to participate in all the stuff that we participate in, and you don't do that anymore. And all they know to do is slander and criticize. And I'll share with you why. And it's simply this. Don't expect people who haven't been transformed to understand your transformation. Now, that's not trying to downgrade them. That's just letting them know they don't get it. They just genuinely don't get it. Without the Spirit of God in you, you wouldn't get it. Did anybody remember how you used to be? You used to see people get up and drive to church on Sunday morning and think, what, are these people crazy? And you used to hear them talk about things, and you had the coworkers, they didn't do all the stuff that you did, and you're like, they think they're so much better than us. And they didn't think that at all. It's just you haven't been transformed, and now that you've been transformed, you get it. It's like a light went on. It's a Holy Spirit light that went on. And so when you face the criticism, and the reason he says this is because this is where suffering is going to come from. People don't like it when you don't live down to their standard. And so they're like, we don't like that. And I will tell you, the holidays are difficult times for a lot of people who've named the name of Christ that have people that don't know Jesus, because here you are talking about giving thanks to God, and you're talking about the birth of Christ and how this is, and they're just like, what are you talking about? They just don't understand. They just don't get it yet. And I say yet because our prayer is that they will get it. But don't expect that people who haven't been transformed to understand your transformation. But we don't cease to preach the gospel. Look at verse 5. Because they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, for this very reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Notice he talks about they don't get it. They don't understand. They think it is strange in verse 4. But understand, they're going to give an account just like we'll all give account. And so I would say this to you this morning, because he talks about the living and the dead here. The gospel is declared to all because of two things: because there is hope and because there is judgment. We declare the gospel. Remember, we taught last week about being ready to give every man an answer, right? The reason we do that is because there are two things that come through the gospel. There's hope and there's judgment. And they're either going to accept and realize the hope of the gospel, or they're going to face judgment because they rejected the gospel. And so our job is to declare this gospel message, because I want them to know the hope that he talks about there in 1 Peter 3 that I have. And I say it with meekness and fear. I want them to understand the reason I have hope is because of Christ. And yes, even in my suffering, I have hope. Even in my sorrow, I have hope. Even in my trials, I have hope, because my hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is in Christ, and I want you to know that hope. But please understand, if you don't accept that hope and you don't realize that hope, the only thing left is judgment. Because you can't ignore and you can't push away a holy God and expect him just to pat you on the head and say it's okay. God says, I've given my son for you so you might have hope. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. But there's always going to be those that are like, no, I don't want that. I don't need that. I'm okay. And for them, there is only judgment. And I don't want anybody to experience that judgment. As we see later on in Peter, he's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there will always be those, no matter how good the message is and how hopeful the message is, that will reject it. And that's why every man is without excuse. There's hope and there's judgment. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have for fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. See how he's leading through this. He started talking about suffering. He talked about your mind being prepared and how that your mind being prepared is going to help you with transformation. Not everybody's going to understand your transformation, but they don't have to understand your transformation, because it's not about you, it's about Christ. And so that what they have to know is Christ. But you're an example for them. And so now, knowing all of that and knowing that the end is drawing near, he says to them, you need to pray. And here's what I would say to you very simply. Urgency. Urgency is a key ingredient to our prayer lives. When I realize how urgent the moment is, I pray differently. I've been in many situations as a pastor and as a person where something critical has taken place, and it's amazing to me in my own heart and watching other people how in that critical moment they prayed like they've never prayed before. And so I tend to wonder if we need to start living more in a state of urgency. I live most of my life in a state of comfort. I live most of my life in a state of relaxation. Mentally, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be okay. My goodness, over the last 2 years, we've learned a lot that everything's not going to be okay. And that makes me change the way I pray. As a father of four children that are all adults now, you think I prayed when they were three? Man, I pray when they're 23 a little differently. There's a different state of urgency, because I realize a lot of things that are coming in their life, there's a change that takes place. And so I would say to you that when we realize that, it changes how we pray. It changes how fervently we think upon the Lord. And it also changes the way we love, because notice he said of verse 8, above all these things, have fervent love one for another, for love still will cover a multitude of sins. I want to share this with you about this love. True love, when we talk about true love, and I know there's a lot to say about true love, but true love is a deep love that sees the person rather than the transgression. That's when we know we love somebody, when we don't see just, when we get to see who they are instead of the thing that they did. We concentrate a lot on what people do. Aren't you glad that Christ didn't look at us and concentrate on what we did, but what we could be in him? And so this true love is this deep love that sees the person rather than transgression. Now, get this. He talks about in that verse, love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't cover up sin, okay? It doesn't just sweep it under the rug and act like it didn't happen. That's not what true love, that's not what grace does. What it does, when he says covers, it sees that sin, that transgression, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't cover it up. It sees it as already covered by the blood of Christ. I realize that when I talk about sin, we always talk about the little sins and the big sins. And we know that Scripture says if you've offended in one point, you've offended in all. All of us are sinners. I mean, you look at the person next to you, no matter how nice they look right now, they're a sinner, okay? Without Christ, that's what they are. Now, in Christ, we're transformed and we're changed. So you can look at them now and say, you look transformed. But understand this. The only reason that there's transformation is because God sees us through the blood of his Son. And so I need to learn to look at people in their transgressions, because I say there's little sin and big sin, and yet sin is sin. And when I understand that, and although that sin, let's just be honest, that sin may gross me out. That sin may be disgusting. And if you think it's disgusting to you, imagine what it is to a holy God. Although I see that sin as gross, I need to see it as the blood of Christ covering that sin, and I want the washing of that sin and the cleansing of that sin. Instead of seeing that person as filthy and horrible, I want to see their sin as filthy and horrible, yet covered by the blood of Christ. And see, love comes down to that, so it's this deep love. And so he says, love covers a multitude of sins. To cover this is not to shine a light on it. I'm not going to shine a light and expose your sin and try to shame people individually. And if I can be frank for a moment, the religious crowd, for all history, even in Jesus' day, and then one of the things he protested about, and one of the things the church even today has often done, is we've tried to expose and shame people. And I've been in church long enough and been in some fundamental churches long enough to know that man, we like to shame and expose the people we don't agree with. And so what I want to do is shame them. And that's not what love does. I could have named a name earlier, but I thought, why name that name? I'm not trying to shame. I'm trying to see that as covered by the blood of Christ, and I don't want to bring shame on that. I want to bring grace on that. And if I love that person, and I genuinely love that person, I'm going to confront them about their sin, but not in a way to say you're horrible and you're wicked. I'm going to say your sin is horrible and wicked, but there is grace to cover that sin. And where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so he's saying, if you really love people, you're going to want to see their sin covered, not exposed. You're going to see it washed and cleansed. Because verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Did anybody have trouble with this verse on Thursday? You had some family, right? No, I was reading this. Another translation says of this verse, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. I like that, don't you? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I thought we almost act like that is some incredible sacrifice on our part. I'm going to share my home, and I'm going to share my food. Look how incredible I am. Here's the truth. Practical love is not distinguished from sacrificial love. It's just love. Love doesn't boast, right? Love doesn't say, look at the incredible thing that I'm doing. Look, I gave all this money to the poor, and look, I donated this, and look, I loved here, and I loved there. Good job, you loved like Jesus. And we want to act like, well, this is practical love, but this is sacrificial love. No, it's love. It's the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is always going to look sacrificial, and it's always going to look practical, because it is love. I don't have this on the screen, but I would say to you that true love doesn't have limits or levels. True, genuine love doesn't have limits or levels. I'm going to love you this far. But as soon as you step over that line, I'm going to stop loving you. Then it's not love. I'm going to love you here. As long as we're here, we're good. But as soon as you make me go here, nope, it's done. Then it's not love. It doesn't have limits or levels. We talk about how much Christ loved us because he went to the cross. You know why he did that? Because God is love. It wasn't out of his nature to do that. It was his nature to do that. And so sacrificial love is just love. And that's when we learn to love like Christ, when we don't set a limit or put a level on how much we're going to love people. We just love them because Christ taught us to love. And even the person bringing suffering in my life, even person bringing ridicule, the people we talked about that are criticizing, I'm going to love them because Christ loves them. So look at verse 10 and 11. With all that in mind, as each one has received a gift, all this is for God, as each one has received a gift, minister which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Let me give you this last thing. He talks about the gifts here, and he talks about the goodness of these gifts. He said, I want you to be loving. I want you to be hospitable. I want you to pray fervently. No, even in the midst of your suffering, I want you to know all that because I've given you some things to carry you through this. Remember he talked about getting the mind and the heart ready? He said, I'm giving you some things in your mind and in your heart so you're ready to minister. So here's what I'm saying to you about the gifts. God's gifts are to be used for his purposes and his glory, not our own. You see, when we talk about God's grace, we usually... It's funny because we kind of stop at salvation. I received God's grace. That means I got saved. Do you realize everything in your life is God's gift? And so is God's grace. So even the gifts that you have, the abilities that you have, and the talents you have, those are all grace to you. So in the parable where of the talents, when the one with five, and the one with two, and the one with one, when the one with one just buried his, he buried God's gift to him. He buried God's grace to him. And I think too often we bury God's grace to us because we see it as just is just some token and just something we're to hold on to. No, he said, I want you to know that this is my grace to you. And so any gift or ability you have, and I look out at you and I know you have we have a diversity of gifts and talents. We have a diversity of gifts and abilities. And so everything that you have, some of you are incredibly creative. You're so creative with stuff, and then some of you are like, man, I have no creativity, but you're so practical. Some of you have an engineering mind, and you can work those things out. All of that is God's gift to you. Some of you can speak, and you can declare things, and you can and say some things. God's given you that gift, and then some of you are that person in the back with someone one-on-one, and you are so loving and genuine with them. These are all gifts that we have, and we need to see that as God's grace in my life. Because when I realize it's God's grace in my life, I look at it differently. It's not mine, but his. And that's what he's saying to him in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God here is just mean a divine utterance. The idea is when I speak, I need to speak as if God is speaking. And you're like, Pastor David, that's kind of too far. No, well, here's what he's saying. I need to, that makes me watch my words, number one, right? But also it makes me have boldness in what I say as I declare the word. This is the word of the Lord. When the prophet said, thus saith the word, thus saith the Lord, they were saying, I'm speaking in the place of God right now because I want you to hear this beautiful and awesome word. And they didn't take that as boastful. They took it that this is what God has called me to do. So when you go to work tomorrow, I don't care what your job is. I don't care who your influence is. You get to go do the work of God. I mean, think about that for a second. When you walk into your place of employment tomorrow, open the door, step in and go, I'm here as the ambassador of God right now. And I'm as the ambassador of God. So everything I'm doing today is reflecting on him because he gave me the gift to do this job. He gave me the gift to have this ability. Well, I'm going to walk into my family. I'm going to declare that you've got loved ones that you're praying with and praying over and want to see God do. I'm going to speak as the oracles of God. I'm going to speak a divine utterance. I'm speaking in the place of God. That changes how I think. That changes how I speak because I'm ready now. So don't take God's gift hostage for your own benefit. No, this isn't mine. I don't want to take God's gift hostage. I want to use it for him. I think so often we go into things, what can I get out of it? And maybe we need to change our mind and say, what can I put into it? Instead of what can I get out of it, what can I put into it? That's how Jesus would work. And this is the transformational way. Our mind and heart. Isn't it amazing that we've started talking about suffering, and now it seems like, Pastor David, did we just leave suffering alone? No. Remember, we started talking about your mind and your heart being ready? All this, your mind and your heart, I'm going to love people. I'm not going to expose their sin. I'm not going to beat up on people because they're not transformed. Instead, I'm going to invite them into my table, and I'm going to speak the words of the Lord to them. My mind and heart are ready, and if suffering comes because of that, let it be so because I'm doing the work of God. Because I have to tell you something. We just talked about everything for God's glory. Welcome back next week when we talk about suffering for God's glory. You're like, seriously? We just did 2 weeks on suffering. It's Christmas. But God's gifts sometimes bring suffering. But it's all for his glory. It's not for David's glory. It's not for your glory. It's all for his glory. And so I'm just going to live with that mindset. My mind has been transformed now. Okay, I'm going to speak the things of God. And if suffering comes because of it, it comes. I'm going to love because God loves. And if that love brings pain and difficulty, then it does. Because I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for him. And that's transformational thinking.